All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. That's what God said through his prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 6. And it is absolutely true. Absolutely. Not simply because God said it, but also because we know it to be true experientially. We know that. We need a shepherd. You and I need a shepherd. All of us do. All of us, as sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, need a shepherd. We need one. Down through the history of his people, God has given shepherds. He's given shepherds to his people. Prophets, priests, kings, and others who acted as shepherds. Some of them were good. Most of them were bad. None of them were perfect. And that is why we long for the perfect prophet, the perfect king, the perfect priest, if you will, the perfect leader all throughout the history of Israel. We see king after king, prophet after prophet, priest after priest. We see some of them good, some of them bad, but again, none of them perfect. And it is to whet our appetite to the fact that we need someone who is sinless. We need someone who leads. We need a shepherd. We need a good shepherd. And when the time was right, as Paul says in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 4, when the time was right, God sent not just a Savior, but he sent a shepherd. He sent a shepherd to us, but not like any of the other shepherds who came before him, and not like any shepherd who will ever come after him. Would you please open your Bible to John chapter 10? John 10, as we work our way through the Gospel of John, we are in chapter 10. This morning, we'll look at verses 11 through 21. John 10, verses 11 through 21. Once you've found that, would you please stand as you're able in honor of God as his word is read. This is Jesus speaking. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, so that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. A division occurred among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Thank you. You may be seated. Verses 11 through 21 close out the immediate context that we've been looking at, which began in verse 1. Jesus is the good shepherd. And it also closes out the larger context, not just the immediate, but the larger context, which began in chapter 9, verse 1, where Jesus healed the man who was blind from birth. All of this, all of what Jesus is saying here in the first 21 verses of chapter 10 are a response to the Pharisees and the action of the Pharisees. They had proven themselves, the Pharisees had, to be false shepherds and to be bad shepherds because they had excommunicated this formerly blind man from the synagogue because Jesus had healed him. And what Jesus is doing is he is contrasting himself to them. He says, in contrast to them, I am the true shepherd. That is verses 1 through 6. In verses 7 through 10, he says that he is the door of the sheep. And then in verses 11 through 21, I am the good shepherd. Again, this is imagery and language that anyone who heard Jesus when he originally said this would understand immediately, because sheep and shepherds were all over the place. And they understood that. It was imagery. It was a metaphor that they understood. They knew what he was talking about. We have a little harder time with that. But they knew what he was talking about. Now Jesus says here twice, I am the good shepherd. He says it in verse 11. He says it in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. This is the fourth I am statement of Jesus. We saw the last one last week. I am the door. He says this in this section, I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. He said that before. I am the living water. So we have four of the seven I am statements that we've now come to. It's interesting, when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, in Greek it reads a little bit differently in the original. It says, I am the shepherd, the good one. I am the shepherd, the good one. And what he's stressing there is character. He is a shepherd that is good, that is noble, that is praiseworthy. He is the ideal shepherd, the model shepherd, the model of perfection. And this is in contrast to the bad shepherds, to the false shepherds. He says, I am the good one. There are shepherds, yes. But Jesus is saying, he's saying about himself twice, I am the good one, the good shepherd. Psalm 23 is a passage of Scripture that gives us God's picture of what a shepherd ought to be, what a shepherd does. And he uses himself as an illustration. Maybe you want to turn to that. Psalm 23, the great shepherd psalm. It is a psalm of David, who, by the way, spent time as a shepherd before he was king. Here's what it says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In other words, I will be content. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He's providing. A shepherd provides. He also leads and guides as well. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though, he says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Why would the sheep not fear any evil, even though they are walking through the valley of the shadow of death? For you, the shepherd, of course representing God, you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's an odd phrase. Shepherds use rods and staffs to basically discipline sheep and to keep them in line. We've seen those before. The shepherd's crook or the shepherd's staff. Well, those, a shepherd might pop a sheep on the head or use that crook in there to grab one around the neck and pull it to where it needs to be. Now, what we might hear a sheep say is, your rod and your staff, I don't like very much because they hurt. But he doesn't say that. He says, they comfort me. Why do they comfort? Because God's discipline is meant to be comforting. Not painful. Yes, it is painful when the sheep is getting his neck pulled and wrenched. That doesn't feel good. It hurts. But ultimately, it's comforting because the Lord is taking care of that sheep. Then you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. The shepherd provides for the sheep. Surely goodness and loving kindness or mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is a good shepherd. And that is what Jesus is. This is what Jesus is. He is the good shepherd, and that is exactly what he does for every one of his people. He does all of those things, every single one of those things. As a shepherd, he does. He protects. He guides. He provides. He feeds. And we'll see more from this passage in John 10. So the question to ask there, after reading Psalm 23, along with Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd, is this, is Jesus your shepherd? And it's a question we all need to ask ourselves. Is Jesus your shepherd? Is he the one who leads you and guides you? Is he the one who provides for you? Is he your shepherd? If he is not, and if you know you need a shepherd, repent of your sins this morning, and the sin in particular to repent of at this point is of thinking and acting like you can do it yourself. I can be my own shepherd. I don't want anybody to lead me, to guide me, to discipline me, certainly, to provide for me, to feed me. I don't need any of that. I can do it myself. That needs to be repented of because it's not true. And because it's sin, not relying on him completely. Repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Is Jesus your shepherd? Then in verses 11 through 21, we have four truths about the Good Shepherd. Four truths. The first one is this. Number one is this. As the good shepherd, because that is what Jesus is, Jesus sacrifices himself for the sheep. He sacrifices himself for the sheep. He says it five times in these verses. Five times. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He sacrifices himself for the sheep. In verse 15, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. And then in verse 18, it's mentioned twice. No one has taken it from me. It there is his life. But I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Five times Jesus mentions his death for the sheep. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. He's speaking here of his sacrificial death. The fact that he will lay down voluntarily his own life. He will give his life, voluntarily sacrifice himself for his sheep, for his people. The death of Jesus was not something that was forced on him by the Jews, by the Romans, or by anybody else. It wasn't something that was an accident. It wasn't something that got out of control. He laid down his life. As he said, no one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. Jesus was in complete control the entire time. So we should not think of Jesus as a victim of some large conspiracy, and there just wasn't anything he could do about it. Circumstances got out of control, and Jesus was simply caught up in them. No, that isn't the case at all. He laid his life down. He sacrificed his life on his own initiative. Now, in the case of an actual shepherd, his death would mean death for the sheep, because the sheep would then be unprotected. They would have no shepherd, and animals or other predators could come in and take them and kill them. But in the case of the good shepherd, Jesus, what does the death of the shepherd mean for the sheep? It doesn't mean death for us. It means life. That's one of the biggest differences. It means life. Now notice here also, Jesus says he lays down his life for the sheep. He said that in verse 11. He said it in verse 15. The word for, F-O-R, very important word here. Very important word. You wouldn't think so. It's a tiny word, but it's very important. Let me illustrate how important small words can be. One of the early versions of the King James Version, one of the early translations in 1611, was called the Wicked Bible. Why was it called the Wicked Bible, you may ask? Isn't it called the Holy Bible? Well, this particular edition of the Bible had a mistake in it. The sixth commandment read, the sixth commandment read, thou shalt commit adultery. Wicked Bible. What's wrong with that verse? It's missing a word. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Is that a big difference? Yes, that's big. That's really big. Small words can make a big difference. And this word small, this little word for, F-O-R, for, Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. It's important. It means on behalf of his sheep, for the benefit of his sheep. Jesus' death had a purpose. Again, it wasn't just out of control. Something that no one really knew was going to happen, and that's just what happened, and we didn't have any way of telling that. No, it had a purpose. One writer says here, Jesus laid down his life voluntarily for the sheep, to save his sheep from something far worse than wolves, thieves, or robbers. What might that be? The judgment of God. That is what Jesus' death is meant to do for his sheep, for his people. Jesus voluntarily laid down his life for his people in order to save them, to save us from our sins and from the wrath and judgment of God. There was a purpose for it. Jesus' death wasn't simply a good moral example to follow, which is what we hear quite a bit. Jesus died to give us a good example. The purpose, they'll say, of Jesus' life was to show us how to live and to show us how to die. No. He did that, yes. But that isn't the purpose. Jesus didn't go to the cross and didn't die that horrible death to simply say to all of humanity, "See how much I love you." That would be like someone throwing themselves off of a cliff while they're saying, "Look how much I love you." It doesn't accomplish anything other than the fact that, oh boy, that person really loves us a lot. But that's all it would do. But the death of Jesus did something else. It did something specific. It saved his people from their sins. Remember in Matthew 1, "You shall call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins." That is what the death of Christ did. Jesus paid the penalty that we owed by his death. He died. He laid down his life for the sheep. Verses 12 and 13 are a contrast. Says, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd." This is someone who is hired by the shepherd to watch the sheep for him. "The one who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming." In other words, they see danger, "and they leave the sheep and flee. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them." And then he says, "He flees," that is the hired hand, "because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep." Jesus is comparing himself there, the good shepherd on the one hand and the hired hand on the other. And Jesus is not a hired hand. He will not leave us when things get tough because he is concerned about the sheep, so concerned that he lays down his life for the sheep. Sometimes we may be tempted to think that God has left us during difficult times. He hasn't. He has not left us. He is there with us. Remember Psalm 23. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "You are with me." He doesn't leave us because he's the good shepherd. A hireling or a hired man leaves. Jesus doesn't. Secondly, as the good shepherd, Jesus knows his sheep. That's in verses 14 and 15. He says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." The word here, "know," isn't just intellectual knowledge, intellectual understanding. It doesn't mean that Jesus simply knows your name, he knows your address, he knows your name, rank, and serial number. He does know that. But it's far deeper than that. It's a personal, intimate knowledge. It's the sense of a relationship. He knows us. Now, in some ways, that can be very comforting, but it can also be rather upsetting or convicting, the fact that Jesus knows us. He knows us through and through. Think about it this way. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Why? Because he created us. He knows us. He knows everything about us. Everything. The things that no one else knows about us, he knows. He knows our names, certainly. Just like a shepherd would know the names of all of his sheep and he would give them names. And we see Jesus doing that, by the way, in the Gospels when he changes people's names. He knows our natures. He knows where our weaknesses are. He knows who we are and what we are. He knows that. He knows our needs. Everything we need, he knows about. We can be absolutely confident of that. We don't have to fill him in. Sometimes I think we spend too much time in prayer making sure God is aware of things. We don't need to do that. He's aware of things. He knows. He knows what we need. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't pray about it. We should pray about it. But it's more for us than it is for him. He knows our problems. God knows every problem we have, every single one. He knows them. He knows our concerns. He knows our cares. He knows what keeps us up at night. He knows what we fret about. He knows that because he's a good shepherd. Because he is the shepherd, the good one. He knows that. Now, if he didn't have that kind of knowledge, if he didn't know all of these things, he would not be able to provide for our needs, and he wouldn't be a good shepherd. But he does know them. But there's even more than that. It doesn't stop with, I know my own. The rest of verse 14 says, and my own know me. He knows us. We have the privilege of knowing him also. In a far deeper way, in a far more personal way than a sheep can know a shepherd. Far more than that. As the shepherd cares for his sheep, the sheep get to know the shepherd better. That's the way it works. It is important for us to know Jesus, to know the shepherd better than we do now. We need to be able to, because, here's the reason for that, because as we know him better, we'll trust him more, and we'll love him more, and we'll follow him more easily. My sheep know me. And all of that is based on verse 15. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Our knowledge of Jesus is based on and it imitates the relationship that Jesus has with his Father and that the Father has with Jesus the Son. Now, yes, there are some differences there. They know each other perfectly. We don't. We don't know him perfectly. But Father and Son know each other intimately and personally and perfectly. There's nothing in between. There's no difference there. There's no, it's even hard to describe. They know each other in a way that we can't understand. But simply because there are some significant differences doesn't mean that that this is not true. In a different way, we know him in a different way than he knows his Father and his Father knows him. But that's what it's based on. It's based on that trusting relationship, an intimate, personal relationship. And that is what is supposed to be growing in our lives, our own lives, that we know the Lord even better. Day by day, we know him better because he knows us personally. But there is a reciprocation there. We know him as well. The third thing we see from this passage, as the good shepherd, Jesus unifies his sheep. That's in verse 16. Jesus unifies his sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. And this verse has a remarkable truth in it. The gospel and the kingdom of God started in Israel. Jesus came first to his own people, the Israelites. That's where it started. That's where salvation started. It is from the Jews and of the Jews, but it doesn't stay there, and it was never meant to stay there. He says here, Jesus does, that the kingdom must extend beyond Israel, and it needs to include Gentiles. The other sheep there are Gentiles. This fold is Israel. A shepherd, could easily have more than one fold within the flock. Now we see this, though, as the great, this is the beginning, if you will, or really not the beginning, I need to change that. This is an extension of the Great Commission and the commission that God gave Israel. Way back in the Old Testament, he said, you, Israel, will be a light to the nations, meaning the Gentiles, non-Jews. The gospel, this message, his law, his word, his gospel was meant to be taken to the entire world. That's what Pentecost was all about. Taking the gospel global, going international with the gospel, not just keeping it within Israel. This is the Great Commission. When Jesus says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, I must bring them also. This is the mandate, the command of the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all the nations. In Mark 16, 15, preach the gospel to all creatures. In Luke 24, 44 through 49, Jesus said that repentance and faith should be preached everywhere to all nations. In John 20, 21, which we'll get to, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you out to the world. Acts 1:8. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, the remotest parts of the earth. That is the Great Commission. It isn't meant to stay with Israel, but it's meant to go out to all the nations. And Jesus even guarantees and he promises success when he says, and they will hear my voice and they will become one flock with one shepherd. One flock with one shepherd. There are not two flocks, the Jewish church and the Gentile church. We don't have to become Jews to become saved, and Jews don't have to become Gentiles to become saved, but when we are, Jesus as our shepherd unites us into one flock, one body, which Paul makes a big deal about in Ephesians chapter 2. The two have now become one. The dividing wall between Jew and Gentile has been destroyed so that there is one body, not two, not three, not 400, but one. And Revelation 5:9 is a verse that gives us even more assurance that this will succeed. Around the throne, this is heard, worthy are you, Lord, to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." That is a remarkable truth that Jesus is teaching right here in verse 16, that the God, "I have other sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold." There is hope for those, he's saying, for those who are Gentiles, not just Jews. Another truth that comes out of this verse is this: the Christian life was never meant to be lived in isolation. Sheep are not independent creatures. They do not do well on their own. In fact, if they're not part of a flock and they're not under the protection of a shepherd, they tend to get not just lost, but eaten by predators very quickly. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. It says in Hebrews 10:25. The Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. It was always meant to be lived together as a body, in groups like churches. And the fourth thing we learn here as well is that Jesus divides his sheep. Jesus divides his sheep. And we see that in primarily in verses 19 through 21. It says, "A division occurred among the Jews because of these words." Jesus has caused a division once again. He did it in chapter 7. He did it in chapter 9. Sometimes we like to think of Jesus as gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He is a uniter, yes. He unites his sheep into one flock. But he also divides. He divides his sheep from the goats. Jesus also divides. And that's what's going on right here. Some did not believe. Verse 20, "Many of them were saying, 'He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?'" In other words, they think he's crazy. They think he's nuts, which, in their thinking, insanity was brought about by demons. So those two things go together in a Jewish mind during that time. Others, though, in verse 21, were not so sure. Others were saying, "These are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?" What they're in effect saying here is maniacs aren't miracle workers. We don't think you're right on this. Now, that doesn't mean they're saved yet, the people in verse 21. It just means they don't think Jesus is insane and has a demon. But what they are doing is they're looking at his words, number one, and his works, number two, which is a very good thing to do. And those two things prove that Jesus is not demon-possessed or crazy. What did he say and what did he do? And that's what they're looking at. Jesus separates and he divides. He divides people based on their response to him. So yes, Jesus does divide people. He says it in other places in the Gospels as well. Jesus does separate. And you may have seen that in your own family, among your own friends, or among your friends, your co-workers. Jesus can unite people, yes. Very different people who believe in Jesus Christ, who put their faith and their trust in him, and are saved, are redeemed, are now brought together into one family, into one flock, with one shepherd. People from different socioeconomic backgrounds, people from different ethnic backgrounds, people from different educational backgrounds, different wealth backgrounds, everything different, educational backgrounds. The Lord brings those together like Jew and Gentile into one, to where we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. All of us who believe in Christ, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of the same family. So we are united. But he also divides from those who are not. The sheep from the goats. And there is a division. So you and I, individually and as a church, we need to keep proclaiming the gospel. We need to continue to do that. We need to continue to pray for people to repent and to believe. And then we need to pray for those who have repented and believed that they would continue to grow spiritually and become mature disciples of Christ and work toward that. And at the same time, we also need to remember that we shouldn't be surprised when people reject, because some will. Maybe we could even say most will reject. We might say that. But we shouldn't be surprised, because Jesus does unite as the Good Shepherd, but he also divides. A shepherd has to do that. A shepherd has to divide sheep from goats. If a shepherd doesn't do that, he's not a good shepherd. And what's going to happen to the flock? The flock won't exist for very long. Oh, you're a wolf, but you're a pretty good one, and you're a friend. So come on in to the fold. You're setting the sheep up to be killed. Jesus unites, but he also divides. He knows us. He lays down his life for us. There's a great hymn, and we have sung this before. We're not singing this today, but this is a great hymn. It begins this way: Come, thou font of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, calling for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise his name, I'm fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love. Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place, and I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering far from the fold of God. He, to rescue me from danger, bought me with his precious blood. Now here is the third verse, a verse we can't skip, which we do very often with hymns. You should write a book, someone should. The third verse of all of these hymns, which sometimes we skip over. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Here's the line. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Why do we need a good shepherd? Why do we need Jesus? Because even though we are redeemed, even though we've repented of our sins, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, even though we're still a sheep, and he is still the shepherd, and our hearts are prone to wander and leave the God we love. And then he says, here's my heart. Take and seal it for thy courts above. We need a shepherd because we're prone to wander. Know him. This is the charge, if you will. Know the shepherd. trust the shepherd. Follow him. Love him more and more every day. More than you ever have in your entire life. Trust him because he is the shepherd, and we as sheep are prone to wander. So we say today, along with Robert Robinson, take my heart and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above, for God's glory and for our good. And now would you please stand as we sing another very great song together.